So it falls to me to have the pleasure of introducing Barbara. Barbara Ettinger, many of you know her. She's a longtime member of our church. But for those of you who may not know her, Barbara is a pastor in our denomination. She is also the associate superintendent of the East Coast Conference. And she is kicking off our guest speaker series this summer while Pastor Peter is on a well-deserved ministry renewal leave. So, Barbara, thank you for speaking this morning, and looking forward to it.
Thank you. Thanks so much. Good morning, one and all. The guest speaker next week is Brian Wiley, so I'll be listening to that one for sure. So thanks so much. As Brian said, I do serve the East Coast Conference of the Evangelical Covenant Church as a pastor to pastors from Maine to Virginia. That's our East Coast Conference community. We have 85 churches and about 220 credentialed pastors, and so I work with the churches directly and with the pastors as they need support, equipping, and advancing. But this is my home church. So my husband Jeff and I and our family have been part of Trinity since 2007, which just feels kind of like the dark ages when you think about it. But so this is home. I don't always get to be here because, as you can imagine, when your parish is from Maine to Virginia, you're often elsewhere. But I'm here this morning, delighted, so grateful that Pastor Peter asked me to preach. This is not a Father's Day sermon, so sorry. But happy Father's Day for those to whom that is an appropriate greeting. Today we're actually talking about a topic that's near and dear to my heart, and that is how to love an invisible God. I don't know about you, but it's hard enough sometimes to love people, right? Amen? Yeah. Hard enough sometimes to love people, but how do we love God? First of all, he's straight up invisible. That's a problem. In order to, he's untouchable. God is spirit. Yet over and over and over again, the word of God commands us to love God. And the most famous of the verses that commands us to love God is in Deuteronomy 6:5. And that is, of course, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength. That's just the most famous verse, but there are literally dozens of commands, challenges, invitations, and like I said, I don't know about you, but sometimes I find it, the idea of loving someone I can't see, hear, touch, smell, taste, feel, it's hard. It's hard. And so we're going to spend some time together this morning on what it might mean for us, mere flesh and blood mortals, to love an invisible God. Does that sound okay? Okay. Would you pray with me? Because I think we all need some prayer on this one, right? Let's pray together. God, we know you're there, and we thank you that you're here. We pray this morning that as we consider what it means to love you, you would be smiling on us and blessing us with ears to hear and hearts to receive and eyes to see the goodness of what it means to walk in love with you. In Jesus' name, amen. So here's where we're going. Loving God is a lot of things, but this is where we're going today. Loving God is responsive, holistic, and costly. We save the best for last, right? So loving God is holistic and responsive and costly. So let's dive in to responsiveness. 1 John 4:10 says this, "This is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. We love because he loved us. First loved us." So the beloved disciple John, who was kind of known for loving Jesus, really, that's kind of his trademark, he set out what it meant to love God, and this is what he came up with. It doesn't matter nearly so much how or whether we love God well. What actually matters is that God loved us first. So it's like we say to God, love you, God, and God says, ha, loved you first. In some mysterious way, this might help us to relax a little bit and realize we don't have to get it just right. Our job is to rest in the knowledge that God loved us first and simply to respond to the love that God pours out on us. And we see this on display throughout the entire Bible, starting in the beginning. Even from the very beginning, after Eve and Adam rejected the God-given boundaries and fell into sin, God loved them first. He went looking for them before they ever had a chance to figure out what in the world they were going to do with all of their shame and loss. God sought out Adam in the garden. Adam, where are you? And this posture of God loving us first is consistent throughout Scripture. God loves us first. How? Through the people he puts in your life who are good people and love you well. Through that encounter in nature that you had that fills you with awe. Through a song or poetry or a work of art that particularly tugs on your heart. He loves us first. And so loving God is responsive. So through the power of his love toward us, he gives us the capacity, he gives us the ability, he gives us the curiosity to recognize, notice, and respond. Theology nerds like me have a phrase for that. It's called prevenient grace. But basically, it means God loved you first, right? And allows us to respond. And God is always and constantly dreaming up ways to capture our attention and our hearts to love on us first. So loving the invisible God means we pay attention. We notice, we respond to the love he is already pouring out. In Pastor Peter's recent series that he just concluded last week, he preached from Paul's letter to the church in Philippi. Y'all remember that? A community of believers whom Paul dearly loved. The origin story, every church has an origin story, and the origin story of the church at Philippi is actually preserved for us in the book of Acts. It's a great read, Acts chapter 16. But we're going to look at one person from the church in Philippi who actually demonstrates this kind of responsiveness to the God who loved us first. So, here we are. Meet Lydia. Lydia is a successful business owner and a leader. She was an immigrant, actually, from Thyatira in Asia to the European city of Philippi. Lydia was the first convert to Christ that we know of on the continent of Europe. She became a house church leader, and in fact, the church in Philippi that Paul writes to began in her house. And so there's so much in her story that actually demonstrates this notion that God is constantly the one who loves us first, and our job is simply to respond. Again, Acts 16 gives us the central highlight of her responsiveness to God's love. So let's take a look at a key part of that story. One of those listening was a woman from the city of Thyatira named Lydia, a dealer in purple cloth. She was a deist, worshiper of God, and the Lord opened her heart to respond to Paul's message. When she and the members of her household were baptized, she invited us, the missionaries, to her home. If you consider me a believer in the Lord, she said, come and stay at my house. And she persuaded us. The backstory to this amazing highlighted moment appears earlier in Acts chapter 16. Paul and the traveling missionaries were trying to get to Asia Minor, but every time they tried to go there, some sort of roadblock came up, stuff fell through, the travel agent lost their reservations, Amtrak broke down. I mean, it was one thing after another. They kept trying to get to Asia Minor, but they could not, and the scripture actually says the Spirit of Jesus would not allow them to enter this region or that region. And this sort of Holy Spirit detour happened over and over and over again. And finally, we hear Paul, exhausted, goes to bed. God gives Paul the vision of a man from yet another region entirely. And in the vision, this man was begging to come to Macedonia and help us. Macedonia was all the way across the Aegean Sea, and now what's known as the continent of Europe. It wasn't on their radar, it wasn't on their GPS, but they're like, finally, we've got some direction. Let's go to Macedonia. So they get on a boat, no barriers. They get all the way there, they land in this foreign country, no barriers. They figure, what do we do now? Well, let's go to the main city of this Macedonian region. Let's go to Philippi. So they get to Philippi, and they're there for several days, and they are looking for this man from Paul's vision. Still no man from the vision, huh? Meanwhile, this successful cloth merchant named Lydia was meeting regularly at the outdoor place of prayer. Lydia went down to the river every Sabbath to pray with other women. Lydia was a God-fearing Gentile, and she was in the right place at the right time, if you will, when these traveling preachers from clear across the Aegean Sea on another continent with a different agenda showed up in Philippi looking for a man from Macedonia. You gotta love God for this kind of loved you first scheme. What looked like detours and barriers to Paul and his colleagues were actually manifestations of God's incredible love you first love for Lydia to get someone to tell this person about the God who loved her first. God made sure she was in the right place at the right time. And God made sure that Paul and the fellow missionaries were in the right place at the right time so that she could hear the message, love you first, Lydia. And man, oh man, does she respond. Acts tells us she shared the gospel with her household out of a response to this incredible love that was pouring out on her. They came to faith. They all were baptized. She persuaded the travelers to stay with her. Her insistent hospitality, which grew out of her responsiveness, suddenly turned her home into the hub for the new Christian community in the city of Philippi. All of this grew out of her response to the love of God that had poured out on her life. And years later, there still was a church in Philippi for Paul to write to about enduring joy. And it all started with Lydia responding to the extraordinary love of a God who went out of God's way to love her first. How about us? Loving God starts with paying attention. It simply starts with noticing, recognizing, remembering how God has loved you first and then responding. This could be noticing something as big as God sending Jesus to die for you before you were even born, and then just sort of responding with a renewed commitment in your heart. That's a big one. But it could be something very small. God arranging that rainbow in the sky, right, when you needed a reminder of one of his promises. You can thank God right out loud in the car, on the moment. You can journal about it later. You can text a friend. You know what God did for me today? You just respond to the things that you notice. So how has God orchestrated events and circumstances and people to bless you, to love on you, to remind you of his love, and how can you respond? God loves us first. You get to love him back by noticing, recognizing, remembering, and actively responding. So loving God is responsive. Loving God is also holistic. So Bring your full self. So, responsive and holistic, bring your full self. A bunch of folks were hanging out with Jesus, recorded for us in the Gospel of Matthew, and somebody said, hey, teacher, what's the greatest commandment in the law? And Jesus replied, love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your mind, and with all your strength. This is the first and greatest commandment. Heart, soul, mind, strength. In other words, all of yourself. All of yourself. Jesus was, of course, quoting from Deuteronomy 6, where we started earlier this morning at the beginning of this message. Deuteronomy 6 is an ancient prayer of the Hebrews. Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God, the Lord is one. You shall love him heart, soul, mind, and strength. Let's just say, this means bring your full self. Don't limit the way that you love God to just your mind or just your heart, but bring your full self. Hold nothing back. Loving God is holistic. So, have you ever loved something, but not with your whole self? Take chocolate, for instance. I love chocolate. And sometimes, depending on the need, I love chocolate with my whole heart. But less often do I love chocolate with my mind. I do not tend to overthink my chocolate. I just take it at chocolate's face value. Do I love chocolate with my soul? Sometimes, too much. It's a whole other conversation. With my body? Well, not so much, right? It depends. If it's dark chocolate, maybe a little bit more. But there are definitely aspects of myself that I hold back when it comes to loving my investment in chocolate. But loving God is meant to be holistic. And what might it look like to bring our full, authentic selves to loving God? Well, let's take a look at our elder sister, Hannah, a woman who brought her whole self to loving God. We meet Hannah in the book of Samuel, 1 Samuel, chapters 1 and 2. Her story actually marks a significant turning point in the history of the people of Israel. This woman's holistic devotion to God leads to the birth of Samuel, the last judge and the first prophet, who ushered in the era of the kings of Israel, and all through a woman's wholehearted devotion to God, the history of God's people was changed. Unfortunately for Hannah, she was barren. She could not have children. And this was painful. And is painful for any woman who wants to be a mother, but it was intensified greatly in a society that prized childbearing as about the only thing a woman could really do to distinguish herself as being loved by and blessed by God. But Hannah could not have babies, and this was devastating. But let's take a look at how she lived into the command to love the Lord with all of her heart, all of her soul, all of her mind, all of her strength, and bring her full self to loving God. Now, this is an audience participation part of the sermon, meaning I expect two or three people to actually participate when I ask a question. I'm going to read a long passage, and I'm going to ask all of you to observe what you see in the passage on two things. What do you notice about what Hannah does and what she says? So I don't want a sermon. I'm bringing the sermon today, so you don't need to preach back to me. I just, like, what do you notice, right? What does Hannah do and what does Hannah say? You ready? Everybody's paying attention now. There's a quiz right at the end. So here's the story. What does Hannah do and what does Hannah say? Once when they had finished eating and drinking near the place of worship, Hannah stood up. Now Eli the priest was sitting on his chair by the doorpost of the Lord's house. In her deep anguish, Hannah prayed to the Lord, weeping bitterly, and she made a vow, saying, Lord Almighty, if you will only look on your servant's misery and remember me and not forget your servant, but give her a son, then I will give him to the Lord for all the days of his life, and no razor will ever be used on his head. As she kept on praying to the Lord, Eli observed her mouth. Hannah was praying in her heart, and her lips were moving, but her voice was not heard. So Eli thought she was drunk. Love that little footnote. Okay, just a couple. What did you observe? What did Hannah do? What did Hannah say? What did you notice? She stood up. Great. She prayed. Good. Pardon? Weep bitterly. Absolutely good. What else? Made a vow. Humbled. Good. Anything else? What else? Right. A lot of prayer. Yes. Absolutely. This is not a passive story at all. Hannah was full on. Okay? You're absolutely right. She went up to the temple to worship. That's corporate prayer. She stood up. That's the posture of prayer. It involved her body. She wept. This involved her emotions and her heart. She made a vow. This involves her mind and her will. Her lips were moving, meaning she was praying privately and personally, and that, of course, involves her soul. And the priest wasn't used to the sight of people in prayer, and, you know, apparently it was pretty unusual what she was doing because he thought she was drunk. But at any rate, she engaged in honest and heartbroken lament. It was physical, it was spiritual, it was emotional, it involved her mind. She made a vow, and later God honored her prayer and gave her a son, and she chose to raise that child in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And her continued physicality and spiritual and emotional and heart, she put her whole heart, her whole self into loving God. Tears are part of loving God. Laughter is part of loving God. Corporate worship is part of loving God. Personal prayer is part of loving God. Keeping promises is part of loving God. Raising your children to love the Lord is part of loving God. Bring your whole self. God loves it. When we love him from different angles, God loves it when we bring our whole self to loving him. So how about us? How can we grow toward showing up with our full selves from some new and different angles? There is a wonderful book called Sacred Pathways by a guy named Gary Thomas. It's basically the love languages for your relationship with Jesus. Martha, did we find out whether this is in the library or not? She's not in the room. Okay. Diane, I asked Martha to look, but it's okay. It's totally fine. Anyway, it's a great book. Sacred Pathways. It's kind of like the love languages for God. And we're not going to go into all of them, but just catch a glimpse of how holistic this could be. Loving God in nature. Loving God with the senses, such as candles, music, art. Loving God through traditions and liturgy and symbol. Loving God in silence and solitude. Loving God through activism and justice. Each one of these is a chapter in this book. Loving God by loving others. Loving God with celebration, and that has to include chocolate. Loving God through contemplation and prayer, which is what we perhaps most often think of. Or loving God with the mind through study. Which one of these would you like to try? Bring your whole self. Get creative about it. What's one way you already know you love God that maybe over the summer months you can choose to focus on? Or call a buddy and say, hey, what's your sacred pathway? Why don't you lead me in yours, and then we'll switch and I'll lead you in mine, and we'll both love God more holistically tomorrow than we do today. Bring your whole self. to loving God and see what emerges for you. Okay, so loving God is responsive because he loves us first. Loving God is holistic, so bring your whole self. And finally, loving God is costly, but Jesus is worth it. John chapter 14, again, the words of Jesus himself, says this: if you love me, keep my commands. Oh, dang, there's obedience involved. Anyway, says Jesus, if you love me, keep my commands. Whoever has my commands and obeys them is the one who loves me. The one who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love them and show myself to them. Whoever has my commands and obeys them, says Jesus, is the one who loves me. Loving God is costly. God gives all of God's own self to loving us, but love calls forth something from us as well. We have investments to make. It calls for our conformity and obedience to the character and justice and holiness of God out of love for God. So let's now turn to the story of someone who knew that loving Jesus was costly, but also worth it. So the woman with the alabaster jar, we don't know her name, so we just have to call her by what she did. The woman with the alabaster jar, she pours out her love on Jesus. This account is in all four Gospels, and it takes place over a meal in the town of Bethany at a house of one of the other followers of Jesus. It's told in all four Gospels, and today we're reading from Mark's version. So a woman came with an alabaster jar, a very expensive perfume. Made of pure nard, she broke the jar and poured the perfume on the head of Jesus. Some of those present were saying indignantly to one another, "Why this waste of perfume? It could have been sold for more than a year's wages." This is not Chanel at Macy's, this is a whole nother level, right? "More than a year's wages, and the money given to the poor," and they rebuked her harshly. But Jesus said, "Hey, leave her alone. Why are you bothering her? She has done a beautiful thing for me. She did what she could. She poured perfume on my body beforehand to prepare for my burial. Truly, I tell you, wherever the gospel is preached throughout the world, what she has done will also be told in memory of her." And here we are doing that today. We're remembering her. Jesus says, "Why are you bothering her? She's done a beautiful thing. She's done what she could. Even though it was more than a year's salary, she did it, and to Jesus, it was a beautiful thing." In addition to the extravagant monetary cost, this woman paid a significant social cost. She risked rejection from the others who were gathered around the table that day, right? And in fact, she was rebuked harshly by her fellow followers of Jesus. Not that that ever happens in our church. But anyway, she was rebuked harshly. Now, she also was pouring oil on the head, and as she did this, that was an action seen only fit for a king. And so she was making a spiritually costly declaration here that Jesus was more than only a teacher. He was the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and she was anointing. She was preaching without words her belief that Jesus was in fact the Messiah, and that statement of deep spiritual commitment was an investment on her part. It was costly. But Jesus takes it a step further in interpreting her costly love. He says she was preparing his body for burial. Now, You know the story, right? Over and over again, over the 3 years of Jesus' active ministry, no matter how directly Jesus told them, the disciples just did not seem to understand that he was going to go and die for them. They just didn't get it. I mean, I wouldn't want to accept that either. But this woman, whoever she was, she got it. She was preparing his body for burial in a prophetic action that was very costly. It must have been heartbreaking. She did not want to be right. She did not want Jesus to die. She was painfully, heartbreakingly right about what lay just ahead at the end of Passover week. Everyone else was totally missing it. They missed the beauty of her costly anointing on a number of levels, financially, spiritually, prophetically. They rebuked her harshly based on their own lack of understanding. But Jesus, Jesus stops their criticism. He calls their actions beautiful. Her actions, beautiful. He insists that her costly, loving, spiritual, prophetic action would be part of the declaration of the gospel forever. Unfortunately, we have to understand that it is costly to do whatever we can for Jesus. Our alabaster jars might break. We might find ourselves pouring out what is most precious to us in order to do what we can for our Master, Jesus. Is Jesus really worth it? I mean, I keep saying, because Jesus is worth it. Is he really worth it? We're talking this morning about how to love an invisible God. Do you know what the Bible says about Jesus? The Bible says that Jesus is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. Friends, God knows it's hard to love somebody who's invisible. And so he sent Jesus. He loved us first by putting on flesh and blood and moving into the earth neighborhood. And Jesus is the exact image of the invisible God. And if you want to know what God is like, look at Jesus. I want to read the entire chapter of Colossians to you as we round the bend toward the end of our time together. Who is Jesus? Is he worth it? Let this wash over you. Eugene Peterson's The Message version. And just contemplate if costly love for Jesus might be worth it. Colossians chapter 1. We look at Jesus and we see the God who cannot be seen. We look at Jesus and we see God's original purpose in everything created. For everything, absolutely everything, above and below, visible and invisible, rank after rank after rank of angels, everything got started in Jesus and finds its purpose in him. He was there before any of it came into existence. He holds it all together. Right up to this moment, and when it comes to the church, he organizes and holds it together like a head does a body. Jesus was supreme in the beginning and leading the resurrection parade. He's supreme in the end. From beginning to end, Jesus is here. Towering far above everything, everyone. So spacious is he, So expansive is Jesus that everything of God finds its proper place in him without crowding. Not only that, but all the broken and dislocated spaces, pieces of the universe, people and things, animals and atoms, they all get properly fixed and put together in vibrant harmonies, all because of his death and his blood that poured down for us. Jesus is the image of the invisible God, and he is worthy of our love. Real quick, how do you focus on loving Jesus, even in costly ways? Well, please start by focusing on who Jesus is. If you want to know who the invisible God is and respond to him, read the Gospels, the four biographies of Jesus that let us get to know who this incredible human being, fully God, fully human, really was. You will fall in love with him all over again. He's nuts in how radical and beautiful and powerful and incredibly sensitive he is. So the investment is your time. Find a way to focus on Jesus. But what else could you do? What else could you do? Hey, set aside a day a month. Volunteer on Free Food Friday. Grab a couple of friends at the food distribution center. You might practice hospitality. Maybe you and your small group would adopt a family of immigrants who needs furniture and clothing, and that's hospitality, and you do that out of response to Jesus. Hey, you could speak up when somebody is being bullied. I mean, you might be a little afraid, but you could speak up and stop the bullying out of response. It's costly. Or you might choose to increase your financial giving and give sacrificially out of a love response to this Jesus who is worthy. We know that people might not understand when we choose to love Jesus in a costly way. In fact, as the disciples did to the woman and her alabaster jar, we may get rebuked, even harshly. Here's an idea. Instead of giving each other a hard time for loving Jesus in a costly way, how can we encourage each other to take the costly steps of loving God a little more tomorrow than we do today? Because Jesus is worth it. So, friends, in conclusion, how can we, mere flesh and blood mortals, love an invisible, immortal God? Loving God is responsive because he loved you first. Loving God is holistic, so bring your full self and get creative about it. And loving God is costly, but oh, he is worth it.